We are continuing in our series in the letter to the Hebrews, and the writer of this letter wants to encourage his readers with what he calls a brief word of exhortation. And in that, he applies Israel's experience to their own experience. Israel's experience for them is like a metaphor for them to be able to understand what it is that they themselves are going through. Now, throughout the history of God's people, all of God's people have found themselves sojourning in a season in which they are expectantly awaiting something. They're expectantly awaiting the fulfillment of God's promise to them. For Abraham and his children, through Moses' day, they had been promised land. They had been promised the promised land, but they had not taken possession of it. And sojourning there in the wilderness, it explains God's people's experiences. They put their faith in him, and they await the fulfillment of that promise. In the midst of that waiting, it's hard. It's very difficult. Whether they're sojourning in the land as a wanderer or wandering in the wilderness awaiting to be given possession of the land, there's a struggle and a temptation in the midst of the waiting. Living by faith is difficult. It's difficult. There are so many ways for you to be faithless in that waiting. On the one hand, you could simply just not believe. I don't believe what it is that God said. You could laugh scoffingly when you hear that though your past childbearing years and your husband's body is as good as dead, that you will have a son by the same time next year. That's kind of a cognitive unbelief. Sarah's response to the Lord's promise was, yeah, as if. Another way for you to be faithless and to not believe would be to take your wife's handmaid and have a child with her, right? You have a promise that's coming to you, yet you don't understand how it is that it's going to be fulfilled. It seems to be taking a long time for it to be fulfilled, so you just take matters into your own hands. You don't trust it will happen as promised. And another way, a third way to be faithless would be having heard about the cities in the promised land, right? That you've been given, and you hear about those cities that they have high towers and thick walls, that the inhabitants of that land are like giants, and you decide, nope, we're not going in. We're not going to do that. That's crazy talk. So faith is belief. It is cognitive. Faith is trust. That is, it's relational. Faith is also faithfulness or fidelity. That is, it's obedience. The author of Hebrews, he sees his congregation struggling in all of these areas. Life isn't merely difficult, it's deadly. How are they going to be able to endure passing through the wilderness of this world with all of its trials? How are they going to continue in having faith? And so in Hebrews 3, verses 1 to 19, he gives them three things to help arm them for that fight. That if you're going to make it through the wilderness of this world, you need to watch where you're looking, to remember your lessons, and three, to work the steps. Matthew Burton will come forward. He's going to read our passage this morning.
Good morning. The scripture reading again this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verses 1 through 19, the whole chapter. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, Consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant, to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Matthew. Okay, firstly, if we're going to endure the testing of the wilderness, we need to first watch where we're looking. When you're traversing in the wilderness, you just think about this. If you're walking through a wilderness, it's easy to become distracted. Your mind wanders because there are no familiar landmarks by which you might mark, you know, your journey. The terrain in a wilderness all looks the same, especially if it's a desert wilderness, right? Right? You begin to daydream about where it is that you want to be rather than living where it is that you are. And if you're going to endure the test, you need to know why it is that you're here in the wilderness. You are here because, holy brothers, you share in a heavenly calling. You are in this wilderness because you share in a heavenly calling, right? You're not on a vacation. It's not a pleasure cruise. You have been set apart as the holy family of God. You know, previous generations, they reserved the description of holy and holiness merely to God and the angels. But here the author of Hebrews applies it to God's people. Right? You, called by God, bear this distinction. You're not holy because you're intrinsically special, but because we share together in the heavenly calling. Right? Calling is something more than just a job. Vocation, right? That's vocal, right? Vocation is something that's more significant. It's what you're here and to be about. A vocation, a calling, isn't something that you set aside. It's more akin to something that we would call or liken to a quest. You've been called to a quest, which is a journey that is not, again, it's not a vacation. It is something that in enduring or going on that quest, the quest itself changes you and makes you unfit to go back to where it was that you were before. In The Lord of the Rings, right, Frodo This is going to be a two for Sunday, too, so just be ready, all right? In The Lord of the Rings, Frodo the Hobbit is a classic example of a person who receives a calling and goes on a quest. Though he, and here's your spoiler alert, completes the quest in destroying the One Ring of Power, after doing that, he no longer fits into life in the Shire. He can't go back to the way things were before. You know, in some senses, you know, he bears wounds that keep him from doing so, but he now has tasted of something and is being called forward into something more. He's been shaped by that quest to fit another world, somewhere beyond this world. If we're to pass through the wilderness of this world, we have to be focused on something other than merely getting what will assuage our temporary desires or passions. The author of Hebrews says that we must consider Jesus, right? Think about your mind's eye, where it is that you look, where is your attention directed? You are to consider Jesus. But what are you to consider about him? Well, we're to employ our imaginations to think about how it is that he lived on this world, right? As we read the Gospels, and what it is that he said is the manner of life those who follow him live. We must apply his finished work on our behalf, right? To our consciences, we step into his love and to be filled by the knowledge of that love. We must remember how it is that he laid down his life for us. We must look to the hope which he holds secure for us with him. Right? Jesus was sent to us with a message of forgiveness, provision, and mercy, and to accomplish all of that. Right? He has led us out of bondage. The Apostle Paul says in Colossians 1:3 that he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's where you were made to live, right? And living and growing and increasing awareness of what that kingdom is like is what it is that you're being called to. Now, when the author of Hebrews mentions Moses, he's reminding us that there are not two ways through the wilderness and through testing. There's no going back to what was before. When the people came out of the promised land, there were people who grumbled, who thought that they could go back, but there's no going back. There's no alternative way. Moses, Sinai, the giving of the law by angels, these things, the author of Hebrews wants us to know, were signposts that led to their fulfillment in Jesus, who has been counted, we read, of more glory than Moses. Right? The glory of Jesus is a glory which does not fade. Jesus is the one whom we confess. And by that confess, it's like professing. It's confessing, when we talk about it in this way, is owning it. Right? If you did something wrong and you have to confess that you did this thing that's wrong, you have to own it. Well, in that same way, we're owning who Jesus is, what it is that he has accomplished, what it is that he has called us to, right? Jesus, when it comes down to it all, he is the last word. He is the one about whom our whole life revolves and in whom our whole life revolves. Right? Moses was a servant who spoke of things that were yet to come, that were coming later. But we have the Son of God, and we are his brothers, just as we read in Hebrews 2, because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. So if we're going to make it beyond our present trouble, the answer is not in running back to what was comfortable and familiar. It's not to abandon the quest in which we have been called to comfort ourselves. Instead, we must hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's what you're to be about, holding fast your confidence and your boasting in boasting in your hope. Right? That we are a people with a future that's been secured for us in the finished work of Christ. We're not a people who've been defined by our past or who are locked into our present. Our future defines us. And the one who has secured our future calls us. Right? He dwells among us. We are his house. Right? And he is a faithful servant. Right? He's faithful not as a servant of that house, but as the son who is the inheritor of all. Right? Keep your focus on this, looking towards this. Hold fast to the confidence that we have in Jesus Christ and boast in the hope that he has secured for us. Right? We're a people who are passing through a wilderness, and we need to direct our attention to and consider Jesus. Okay? That's the first thing. What else do we need? If you're going to endure the wilderness of testing, you need to remember your lessons. Now, the Apostle Paul provides a little bit of a context to help us kind of understand that, right? What are the lessons for those who walk in faith? Well, Paul's talking to those who are being tempted and who are struggling with those temptations, right? As he's writing to the Corinthians about the place of the scriptures in the life of a believer, he says this. Now, these things happen to them, right? We're talking about, you know, the days of Moses, you know, the Old Testament. These things happen to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. Right? We must take the lessons of the scriptures. As you read the Bible, these stories need to be the stories that spark and fuel and energize your imagination. The scriptures are true, and we can be confident of the truth that they proclaim. But they contain these stories and these prayers and songs that can give us words to describe what it is that we're experiencing, how it is to talk about it. Right? The scriptures were the words which helped these Hebrews to vocalize what life was like in the wilderness of waiting between the promise and the consummation. Psalm 95 was a big part of that. Right, it was a favorite hymn of the Levites who led worship in the temple. It was language that they knew and that they were familiar with. The first six verses of Psalm 95 speak of an invitation into worship. Verses 1 to 3 are what called us to worship this morning. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. Right? They knew this call to worship. The question is, how is it that you hear that call? Or how is it that you respond to that call? How have you responded to that call this morning? Right? The great temptation in responding to the call is revealed in the psalmist's exhortation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion in the day of testing in the wilderness. Right? This is the first temptation, and it is the ongoing temptation of those who are struggling with their calling in the wilderness. The danger is that in the midst of wilderness trials, that you will harden your hearts, right? And the subtle danger is that hardening seems a lot like a wise way to get along in the midst of the difficulties of this world and the disappointments of this world. A couple of weeks ago, I actually used the expression harden up. Right? Traveling through the wilderness, enduring the difficulties that you encounter in the wilderness, one of the exhortations is rightly, harden up. Stop being a softy. Okay? But it's very easy to get mixed up in the kind of hardening that has to take place. You need to harden up against the hardening. You need a soft heart to humble yourself and to pray and to worship and to ask again for what it is that you need. Do not harden your hearts, but you need a firm will and resolve to press on when things are difficult. You need a soft heart to receive correction, right? To hear a pastor exhort you to something more, to receive it and respond to it, right? You need a soft heart to hear a pointed rebuke. You need a hard will, though, to resist temptation. Right? Here's your second and your twofer. This is why I love the Chronicles of Narnia. And in particular, we're reading through, here's your shameless plug, my shameless plug, to read The Silver Chair. This fourth book in the Chronicles of Narnia, if you're familiar, let the reader understand what I mean by that. This fourth book of the Chronicles, there are two children named Jill Pole and Eustace Scrub. And they are sent on a quest. And they are sent on a quest into a wilderness. It's not a desert wilderness, but it is a northern wilderness, you know, kind of up towards the cold, an Arctic wilderness. And before they undertake the quest, Aslan, who is the son of the emperor, he's the great lion, he is the lord of Narnia, he gives Jill four signs to help her and Eustace in their quest. And after telling her the signs, which is going to guide them, he requires of her to recite them until she's got them memorized. And then Aslan offers a brief word of exhortation. He tells her what is most important in their quest. It is not in leaving on a good day and feeling right. It's not that everything will go their way in the midst of the quest. It's not the ease by which all of the logistics of going on that quest come together. He says, but first, remember. 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 Does that sound familiar? Sound like Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy. Isaiah's getting ready to embark on a great quest as he goes out to preach to Israel. And it's not going to be easy because people are going to respond to his message by not listening, by not repenting, by hardening their hearts. Aslan says to Jill, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like the Shema in Deuteronomy 6. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, Aslan says, I give you this warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not always do so when you're down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important for you to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs. Believe the signs. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. Okay, so what about us? Right, how are we to do this hard work of not allowing our hearts to be hardened? What are we about being called this house of God? If you're going to endure testing in the wilderness, you're going to need to work the steps The first step that the author of Hebrews gives us is to take care. Take each step with an awareness that you are holy and called by Him. As you consider Jesus, you're to hold fast to your confidence and to boast in your hope. Do not harden your hearts when you hear His voice. Work into yourself the practice which Eugene Peterson calls responsibility. That is, cultivate a habit of being able to respond to the Lord's word, to His call, when He calls to repent, to believe, and to obey. Take care when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night and whatever strange thing may happen to you. Take care when pressure is mounting. Take care when it seems like everything is perfect. The danger for not taking care is so much that the trials and difficult of, you know, the taking care, the trials and difficulties are not merely those things that are out there, are they? But an evil, unbelieving heart that leads you to fall away. Like that word fall away, apostasy, is a word which means to move from a position of stability to one of collapse. It's kind of descriptive of the person who is building their life on sand and not the firm foundation of Jesus' word and putting it into practice. Right? Stability to collapse. Believe the signs. Believe, trust, and be faithful. Right? All of that. Cognitive, relational, fidelity, faithfulness, right? Believe, trust the Lord. So the first step is about you, right? Take care. The second step is about others. Exhort one another every day. Which day? Is it tomorrow day? No. Is it yesterday? No. Is it today? Yes. Today. As long as it is called today. When is it today? Today, right? Our joy is to be looking for how it is that we may encourage one another. Now, we're at a disadvantage when we start talking about encouragement. The statistics kind of vary depending on the person who's giving the illustration. The way in which I heard it was this, that one discouraging word runs at a deficit. For every discouraging word that is spoken to you, it takes 10 encouraging words to make up for it. Right? We are constantly running a discouragement deficit. Right, and not only that, right, we have an enemy whose name is accuser. Right? Don't you think that you need encouragement? Don't you know that those around you need encouragement? They need cheering on. We need people, right? We live in the midst of a people who are starving for any sort of a word that their presence in the world matters or makes a difference. Right? If we want to arrive together at our destination, right? If we're to get there together, we need to encourage one another. And when? When do we need to encourage one another? Today. That's right. Every day. Every day you need that. The third step, right, that we need to take, right, so that we might pass through this wilderness of testing is to hold on. To what are we to hold on to? Our original confidence. Do you remember what it was like when you first understood the goodness of the good news, or when you most recently apprehended again the goodness of the good news, right? When you understood what all of this that we proclaim and say about what Jesus has done was personally applied to you in an awareness. Do you remember what it was like to pass from, you know, as Paul says in Colossians, from from a kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Right? From fear into trust. From being alone to being gathered together in a community. Right? Do you remember when it was that you were called and that you moved out and stepped into the path of following Jesus? Right? The thing is, when we did that, we didn't know it was going to be so difficult. We didn't know how much faithfulness would cost. Right? But brothers and sisters, the difficulties that we are enduring, these things are a part of our coming to and sharing in Christ. Right? We're not alone. The Lord has not left us alone. There's no way out but through the wilderness. Right? But our sharing in Christ is not just our suffering on account of him. It's our suffering with him. And he's not left us alone. He dwells within us. His Spirit is a good guarantee and a deposit of what it is that we'll one day enjoy in ever-increasing, in ever having a greater capacity to experience that sort of a fullness. It'd be an overflowing fullness. So hold on to our original confidence.